Let's turn together to the first gospel of the New Testament, the Gospel of Matthew, to chapter 24. Jesus has just left the temple, having, as we say, cleansed it and driven out the money changers and others. And he is surveying the city of Jerusalem, and his disciples are with him. And they ask him some questions, beginning in chapter 24, verse 3. Let's stand together to hear the reading of God's word. As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. "Tell us," they said, "when will this happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" Jesus answered, "Watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, claiming, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of birth pains. Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other, and many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But he who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached to the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." Thanks be to God for his word. Please be seated.
It's a tremendous joy for me to be back in Dallas. I always love to come to Dallas after having lived here for several years. In fact, the last time I was on this pulpit was June 11, 1972, to introduce Dr. Billy Graham, to give a welcome and a greeting to the workers who were going to be here for that conference in 1972. So it's great to be back here. There was another church here then. This one looks more full. I'm glad you're here. Billy Graham said that people are coming back to God today by a process. The process of elimination, because nothing else works. And I believe today that we live in one of the most exciting times of all of human history. I've often said that if I could choose any time to be alive, I would choose right now. Because I believe we may well be living in that time when the gospel will be preached for a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. Certainly those like myself that live in California, we see the signs of earthquakes and mudslides and rain and lots of things coming true in our own areas. But more importantly, we see a tremendous interest across the world in people coming back to God and knowing God. And it could be that we are living in that generation that will see the message of Jesus Christ preached to the whole world. Today I want to tell you a little bit of what is happening through just one tool of our Lord, the film Jesus. And as I finish today, I want to challenge you to become involved in the effort that is beginning in this church right now to take a gift to those who perhaps have never known what it means to know Jesus Christ in a personal way. How many have already seen the film? Could I ask you how many? All right, several of you have seen it already. Others of you have not yet. You're going to have a chance to have your own video. As you go to this class, you'll receive your own Jesus video cassette, 2 hours, film on the life of Christ. It was filmed as close as possible to where the action took place 2,000 years ago in the Holy Land. Jesus speaks no words outside of those that are found in Scripture. And it's the most accurate film ever made on the life of Christ. And I think it's for that reason that so many people have responded to the message. To give you a little bit by way of introduction, and Henry shared a few of the statistics, The film has now been shown to 643 million people. It's being shown every day in 216 countries of the world. And as a result of the showings, over 38 million people have indicated, yes, I want to place my eternal faith and hope in the hands of Jesus of Nazareth. We're grateful for the fact that this seems to be a film that the entire body of Christ can use. And we want to be a servant as we help do some of the coordination work to make sure that any organization that wants to use it for a group, a tribe that they want to reach, a people group in their area of the world, we want to be able to get that film to them. We're grateful for Wycliffe Bible translators. Since most of the film is based on Luke's gospel, if they don't translate the book of Luke, we're in real trouble doing the script. In fact, we were asked to do the translation for the film in the Zhuang language of southern China, North Vietnam, and we could find, they had no Bible, and we couldn't find anybody that was a believer, so we just started translating the book of Luke to do the film. We finally, at the end of the translation, found a believing lady. We said, how did we do with this translation? And she said, pretty good, except you translated these angels here as fairies. And, you know, we were close, but we had to go back and change it. So we're grateful because the Word of God needs to be done absolutely accurate. It's the power in people's lives. But I want to give you an example of what's taken place in various parts of the world as people have seen the film. There's probably nothing more fascinating than to go to another country of the world. I particularly like to go to areas where they maybe have never seen a film before. I was sitting out on a log underneath the stars in central Kenya one night watching the showing of a film. And as we had driven into the village, the little children had been shouting, elephant, elephant, because they'd never seen a Jeep before and didn't know what to call it. And beforehand, I had gotten up in front, and with an interpreter, I had said, how many of you tonight have never, ever seen a film before? And about three-quarters of the hands went up all over the place. Then I said, how many of you have never, ever seen an electric light? And again, half the hands went up. And in some of those areas, we have to stay for several days because they get all involved with the technology and just watch the reels go around for a while and miss the whole film. In fact, the first time they see a shot of just ahead, you know, there's a big buzz in the crowd. Look at that man. Poor man. He has no body, only a head. You know, how does he get around? And they speculate, someone must carry him in a bag. And they wonder how it happened. Sometimes they become so involved with Jesus and begin to appreciate him so much, when the Roman soldiers come to take him, they attack the screen, trying to get the soldiers away from Jesus on the screen. And they ask fascinating questions. Their question is not, as we might ask, how do you know there are demons? But why did Jesus cast the demons into the pigs and ruin the business of the pig farmer? I don't know the answer to that. Your pastor does. He'll be speaking on that next week. But fascinating. At the end of the time period, someone will come to the front and will say, if tonight you would like to become a follower of Jesus, come to the light. And then along the screen there's a string of lights, and under each light is a counselor that's been trained to share his faith again, to go over the gospel. And so you have here all the children and the women here and the men over on the side, and in groups of 5 or 6 or 10, the counselors that have been trained ahead of time repeat again how people can know how they can live forever. And it's a thrill to walk along that string of lights and hear them in groups of 5 or 10 or 15 praying aloud to commit their lives to Jesus Christ. One of our film teams was in among the Indians in Guatemala, the Quechua Indians there, and as they go into a village, they had a sound horn on their car, and they were announcing the film showing that night. There were some nuns who had also come to the village that day, and they were sitting by a fire, and a woman was cooking, and when they came by announcing the film, this lady cooking began to curse the film. And one of the nuns said, you shouldn't curse this film. We've seen this film. This is a film on the life of Jesus, the one who died for you. Not too long after that, a few hours, the lady who had been cooking fell dead by the fire and the word got out, the lady who cursed the film is dead. And people began to pour out of the surrounding villages and came in there, and over 3,500 people, these Indians, came in 2 nights to see the film, over 1,500 making commitments to know Christ. But it's not masses of people that are so important always. It's one person who says, this is what I need for my life. We were showing the film in the mountains right outside of Tijuana. A lot of Mexicans come up to the border to come across or to get work, and there were many there living in shacks, and we were down there showing the film, and we had maybe 500 or 600 that night that were watching the film, and afterwards an invitation was given, and there were 250 that came forward, and there weren't enough counselors. And my Spanish isn't very good, but I was trying to help, and I met a young man named Carlos, and I said, Carlos, what did you think of the film? He said, oh, it's a wonderful film. I saw it 6 months ago. And I said, oh, you know, what did you think of it? He said, well, I wasn't so interested then. I said, why have you come tonight? And he said, tonight I want to receive Christ as my personal Savior. I said, why didn't you do it last time? And he said, I didn't think I needed God. But he said, after I left that showing, I got involved in cocaine trafficking, and I was shot by cocaine runners, and he opened his shirt, and he showed me 4 bullet holes in his chest, the scars. And he said, after I was shot and I was laying there in the dust and the blood was pouring out of me, he said, before I lost consciousness, I cried out, God, save me. Please save me. And he did. And the only reason I'm here tonight is because God let me live, and tonight I want to give my life back to him. I read through with him a very simple presentation of how he could know Christ, and I said, would you like to open your life to Christ tonight? And he said, yes, I would, and so we prayed together. Then I said, you know what it says here, Carlos? As you invite Christ to come into your life, it says that you become his child. And, you know, I did this a few years ago, and I became his child, that we're both sons in his family. What is our relationship? And he said, somos hermanos. We're brothers. And I said, well, come on, let me introduce you to some of the other members of the family. And so I took him and introduced him to some of the other brothers and sisters in God's family. And I'll never forget, about a half an hour later, as he was walking off into the darkness, he turned around and just waved and said, adios, familia. Adios, familia. Because he'd understood that when you find Christ in a personal way, you find an everlasting family of God, a chance to live forever. There are amazing things happening throughout the world that no one can take any credit for. Because I believe that the Spirit of God is at work in the world and is drawing people back to Christ. Just as Billy Graham says, because nothing else works. We live in a society today that is the most advertised to, the most promoted to society on the face of the earth and in the history of the world. The pace of life that we live today is so incredibly rapid that it's hard for people to sit still, and yet in the quietness of their own homes, when people are gone and they're all alone, there's a loneliness and sometimes a desperation to say, what is life about? How in the world can I handle the problems of life? Through this community right now and through this sanctuary this morning, there are people that hurt. And some of you who are here today hurt badly because there are people in your family that are very sick, some who have died. There are children who've gone away. There are families that are fractured and relationships that are broken. And we desperately need the healing of the great healer in our lives. But for so many, they've never had even one chance to hear. Nobody's ever gone to tell them. Or they have a great misunderstanding about what it's all about. One of the most wonderful things about the Jesus film is that Jesus tells his own story. And it isn't polluted by how the preacher is dressed or his mannerisms or what he says. It's simply the very profound words of Christ that make an impact. I remember sharing Christ when speaking at Mass in a Catholic parish in Poland, in Wrocław, in southern Poland one day. It was before the Iron Curtain had come down and things were very tight. There was tremendous opposition from the Communist Party. And the fact that these folks were meeting to talk about Christ during the week was an unusual kind of thing. After we finished, it was a time of training Bible study leaders to help follow up the new believers after the film was being shown there. And none of them had had very much training, didn't know nearly as much as you've had access to being in this country. But I went to a small group of individuals that were there, and my interpreter was telling me what they were saying, I was listening to a group of young people who had brought a senior from a university there, and they were trying to introduce her to Christ. And they were saying things to her, just look into our eyes and you can tell that we've found the truth in Jesus. And she would say things like, well, I looked into the eyes of an old man on a park bench today and I saw beauty and truth there. She sounded, you know, kind of like an art major from Berkeley or something. But they were very sincere but didn't know how to present Christ to her. And I said to her, could I ask you a few questions? And she said, yes. I said, if there is a God and you could know him personally, would you want to? And she said, absolutely. I said, if the way that you came to know God in a personal way was to accept the death of Jesus Christ on the cross as the forgiveness for your sins so you could live forever with God, would you accept that forgiveness of Jesus? She thought a long time because there were a lot of things involved in that. Did she believe in Jesus? And could he really make the payment for her sin? But finally she said, yes, I would. I said, would you like me to lead you in a prayer of invitation so you could simply invite Christ to come into your life? And she said, yes. And so I prayed, and then she prayed, and then the interpreter prayed. And she invited Christ to come into her life. But the thing I'll never forget is while I was praying, I looked around at her friends. And I saw them crying, tears streaming down their face, crying for their friend that she would come to Christ. And I thought, when is the last time that I cared enough to cry, to weep over my friends, over the neighbors on my street? When did I care enough? It's been a long time. What the Lord is doing to open the world to the message of Christ is beyond belief. After the war ended in the Middle East, we got a telex from Baghdad in Iraq saying, please send 2,000 Jesus films. And I said, well, I'm not going to do that till we have official government clearance. And 1 week later, the government clearance came through to ship in 2,000 Jesus videos in Arabic into Baghdad. A pastor went over there, asked for an appointment with Saddam Hussein. And as he finished his half-hour appointment, Saddam Hussein said, what would you like me to do for you? And he said, I'd like you to show the Jesus film on national television. He said, okay, and last Christmas, on national television in Iraq, 18 million people had a chance to hear the gospel. Amazing miracles. How could it happen? There was we hear reports of people who just simply see visions and have dreams at night of Jesus appearing to them saying, I am the way. A young Christian in the mountains of Iran is not known as a great evangelical haven, had a dream one night. The dream said if he went to the highway and waited, two men would come with Bibles. So he made his way down the mountain, sat there by the side of the highway. The very morning that he arrived, two Bible smugglers, came driving in their car across the border. And as they were driving along, their steering wheel froze. Couldn't move it right or left. Just could move it a little bit to edge the car off to the side. Pulled it off to the side, threw open the hood, trying to see what's wrong. Looked over, there was a man sitting on a rock who said, are you the men with the Bibles? opened them up, you know, and gave him the Bibles. He went back up the mountains. Who planned that? What organization planned that? God simply is at work. Who opened the former Soviet Union? I've just come back from there. Had a chance to be with some PCA churches that have sent a number of people on what's called the commission. People that will go for a year and help make disciples of school teachers. When things opened over there, we had a chance to take the Jesus film into Moscow. I'd gone on in beforehand, been tailed by the KGB in city after city trying to get things done. It was so closed, the party controlled everything. I remember being in one city, and we came back after being out. I had my own KGB man. I began to recognize him after a while. They didn't waste anybody real sophisticated on me. And you could spot them, though they had American clothes, they had these shoes that looked like retreaded Russian tires or something, and you could spot them. Plus, you're always suspicious of someone who talks into their camera bag. But we got back from being outside, and there was a new television in our room. Turned on the TV, nothing but static, and I said, that's the problem. They put so many listening devices in your TV, it messes up the picture. Pretty soon, my picture came on just fine. We were in Moscow. It was so hot in Moscow that the KGB left the door open on the listening room. One day we rode up in the elevator with two KGB men. They went in, put on their earphones. We went to our room, which was two doors down. And I said, let's just read the Bible to those guys in the listening room. So, you know, I didn't know if they could hear or not. We didn't know where the mic was, so we spoke into the sprinkler on the ceiling. And we said, just like to say hello to you men there in the listening room. And today we're going to be reading out of the Bible. If you have a Bible, we're going to be reading out of the Psalms. If you put your thumbs in the middle and open up, you'll get right to where we are. And I had underlined every verse that had praise in my Bible. And so an hour a day for the next 5 days, we read the Psalms to these men listening. And I don't know if they liked it or not, but it sure blessed us, reading the word out loud of praise to the Lord. But somebody said, look, if you want to see something happen here, you need to go to Georgia. They're the black market people of the Soviet Union. Go to the Republic of Georgia, they'll do anything. And so we went down to Georgia, and in 3 days we signed a contract with them to translate the Jesus film into the Georgian language and to show it in their commercial theaters. And it was a thrill to come back there, a year it took to do that, but come back 1 year later, and to be met at the airport, not followed by the KGB, but met by the KGB with a Chaika limousine, with lights and sirens, down through the center of town, to the Philharmonic Hall, where 2,400 members of the Communist Party had come by invitation only for the first public showing of the Jesus film in the history of any Christian film in the history of the Soviet Union. That night at the close, there's an invitation on the end of the film which gives people who see the film a chance to pray the prayer to receive Christ themselves. And as the narrator there on the film led people to make this invitation, I didn't know what would happen in this communist country, but a low murmur spread all across this auditorium. And then you could begin to hear people sobbing as they came to Christ. Spread all across the Soviet Union, and we were asked to come in and show it in public schools, and now we have had 25,000 public school teachers come for a week of training. Over half of them have received Christ. They've said, can you help send people for a year that can help us grow in our faith? If you have an interest in doing that, leave your name at the church office and somebody will tell you what's involved in going for a year to be a discipler of school teachers over there in the former Soviet Union. But as I shared what's taking place, as people are sharing Christ in the classrooms, and as I was with this team in Odessa from Mission to the World, they have over 200 teachers teaching a course on Christian ethics and morality in the schools of the Ukraine, because they've gone and done that. And people have said to me, what are we doing in our own country? How about all the people in our own country that have never heard? You know, there are 32 million people in our own country that don't speak English in their homes, 32 million. a lot of people have come to our shores, and there are lots of folks that have grown up and have never had one chance to hear. During the coming weeks, you're going to have a chance to be involved in the Jesus Project for Dallas. It involves simply taking a video to your friends and neighbors where you live. You'll go 1 week and leave a door hanger. I love the door hanger. You hang it on so they'll know who you are when you come. It says, add a true classic to your video library. Two of the most popular movies of all time are about extraterrestrials. This one is true. And you'll have a chance to leave a video. NBC, Tom Brokaw, sent a news video crew to Colorado Springs where they were doing, the churches there were doing this similar distribution to see what was happening. And you know, network television is the most positive in what they do things. So they went in and they filmed a pastor challenging his congregation to take a video to each of their neighbors. And the pastors were tremendously excited. It's such an easy way for people who don't feel confident in talking themselves to give a nice gift to people that will be appreciated, to help mothers who don't know how to tell their children about God to do it, to help grandmothers who want to reach their extended family, to help families who don't have any spiritual influence in the privacy of their own home just to have an opportunity to do this. Then they interviewed the people who were going out and said, what do you think about this? How do you feel about going door to door and bothering people with these videos? And the people who were doing it said, well, it's so easy. I mean, and people like you to come, and we really enjoyed it, and they appreciated the fact that we cared enough to bring them the video. Then they went to people in the homes and they said, how do you feel about people coming up and trying to push this video on you? We really like it. It's such a good film. Then they went in and took pictures of people watching the film. What do you think of this film? This is a wonderful film. And so at the end of asking all of these questions, the response was simply, this is a wonderful way to share Christ with those who have never heard. I think we need to give everybody at least one chance to hear, and I close with this. I realized how fortunate I had been, but I never realized that there were so many people that didn't know. One day I had flown into northern Uganda, and as I was in there, they took me to an area of Uganda where 186,000 people had died of starvation. In fact, in this one field, there was a pile of human skulls about 5 feet high, and I walked over to this pile, and I picked up two of these human skulls, and I held them in my hands. And as I looked at them, I realized that these people had been living, breathing human beings just 6 months before, and I wondered if anybody had ever told them about Jesus. That afternoon in a village, I said, could I ask some people here what they know about Jesus? And as I talked to people one by one, they just shook their head. No, I've never heard of them. No, who is he? Does he live in Nairobi? No, I've never heard of him. And finally, there was just one little 8-year-old boy that was standing down in front of me, and I just said to the interpreter, just, you know, anything he's ever heard at all, tell him to tell me whatever he's ever heard at all. And a tear ran down this little boy's cheek, and he said, sir, he would like to tell you about Jesus, but he's just never, ever before heard his name. And I thought, you know, that's not fair. It's not fair that people shouldn't get one opportunity to hear the message. And I thought, I'm only one person, but whatever I can do to help people to get an opportunity, it's up to them if they respond, but I'll give them the opportunity to go. That's my challenge to you, to give the people of this community one chance to hear, to say, I will go. I'll pass them out in my neighborhood, and I'll find out those whom the Lord touches as a result that may want to become and join us as a part of our body to grow in their faith. Let's close our time in prayer. When the word of the Lord came to Isaiah and said, "Who will go for me?" Isaiah said, "Here am I, Lord, send me." And Father, today we say back to you, "Here am I, send me." And today we commit ourselves to make sure that there's no one that doesn't have one chance to hear. And we commit ourselves to take a risk for the cause of your kingdom. I pray for my brothers and sisters here that you would bless them, overwhelm them with your love, and that you would give them courage as they enter into this most exciting project. And we pray this in the wonderful, powerful, loving, and forgiving name of Jesus. Amen.